Good evening. Thank you. It's good to be here again tonight. Good looking group. Privileged to be here. Thankful for the opportunity. And, see a lot of faces that was here last night. You was warned, you come back anyway. Even got a few that weren't here last night. Glad to have you. Psalm 127, verse 2. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I want to talk to you tonight about the archer and his bow. Foundational principle. Tried to give somewhat of an overview last night of the psalm itself, a little bit of the things that we wanted to discuss and try to talk about this weekend. Those things of family, those things about concerning marriage, children, raising children, discipline, those things, finishing well in the retirement years. We got a ways to go and a short time to get there. A lot could be said tonight, a lot that I'm going to want to say. I'm not going to hold you like Paul to midnight. I don't see anybody sitting in any window sills. And I don't want to see you. And if you fall out, I probably won't be able to do like he did. So I would advise you on that, stay out of the windows and stay awake. So I want to talk to you tonight about marriage. It's something that most of us are familiar with. Some of us are contemplating. A lot of us are experienced with, a lot of things misunderstood about, some of us is anxious for, some wish we've never seen. Just being honest, and maybe we can change our perspective about some of that before the evening's over. Several years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and then as Brother Matt said, the thing we're worrying with this thing up here is that. See, it's this thing here, it's not me. It was too loud. I'm not loud. I'm just excited. A few years back, I walked into a room of young men that were sitting around a table, and they were watching a film, a DVD of a documentary that a fire chief out in Texas was delivering to a big symposium of firefighters. I was a firefighter at the time, one of the captains of our particular squad, and I walked in, and the chief and assistant chief and several of the other officers were there, and they were all younger men than I. In fact, our chief at the time was 30-something years of age. He was young enough to be my son, and I old enough to be his dad. And I walked in, and these young men were watching this film that this other fire chief out in the great state, the other country of Texas, was delivering to all these firefighters, and it was called Pride and Ownership. And as I walked in, I tried to be quiet and stay in the background because I had obviously interrupted. The chief invited me to come in. He said, if you got 30 minutes, he said, you have got to see this. You simply have to see this. He said, this is one of the most fabulous things I've ever seen in my life. Now, he's 30-something, and the rest of them are thereabouts. They're all young men, all firefighters, all zealous, all active, all eager, and they're sitting around watching that. So, and if it's loud to me, I know it's bound to be loud to y'all. So I sat down and I began to watch this. And this man was addressing these firefighters, these men from all over the country, about, as I said, pride and ownership. He was talking to them about simple, fundamental, foundational things as respect of property, ethics, morals, respecting the community, conducting yourself in such an admirable way not to bring reproach upon your department or the others, to be consistent in what you do, to be respectful towards others, respectful towards their property, respectful towards age, to relate your company and your department well before others in the public eye, to realize you are a representative of the department. And these young men were sitting there with their mouths open. And the chief looks at me and said, "Isn't this the grandest thing you've ever seen in your life? Have you ever heard anything like this before?" Being the diplomat that I am, I will, duh. My dad beat this into me from the time I was about this high. "Yeah, I understand. You're kidding. You've heard this before?" "Yeah, for nearly 50 years. It kind of blew me away that this was that impressive to these young men. They all were just absolutely in awe that somebody would absolutely, would actually address them and tell them they need to be respectful of other people. They need to be respectful of other people's property. They need to take responsibility for their actions. They need to learn that they are accountable to other people whether they want to be or not. And that they represent other people when they're in the public. And it's not just you that's affected by the way that you speak and the way that you act. You affect everybody else." And it was just mind-boggling to them. And it was mind-boggling to me that it was that impressive to them. And I began to look around the room and well familiar with all these young men, and it began to dawn on me. There was not a one of them sitting in the room that was not from a broken home. Even including the young man that was the chief, he is a fine young Christian young man, and I mean that very. But his dad had died in an accident at an early age, and his mom, a good woman, had done the best she could with what she had available to her, and she'd done an outstanding job with him. He's a fine young Christian young man. But the point was, with him as well as with all of these other young men that were in there, and listen up, men, there was a big void in their life. And it was that strong male influence in the home. There were no dads. But that broke my heart. In one sense, I felt so thankful to have grown up in a home where both parents were for over 60 years. That's an oddity nowadays. I've had men look at me when they ask me, "So how long you been married to your," and I'm not going to say it, "so brethren, let me just go ahead and tell you this. Don't let me hear any of you call your wife your old lady. You better not let her hear you call it that. And I'm just going to tell you for her sake, don't let me hear you call that, because I'm not married to an old lady. I got a wife. Thank God. She's a young woman. And I almost told you how old she was, but I ain't that stupid. You could do the math, but I ain't even going to let you do that. I'm real thankful to have that, and I've had men look at me when they say, "So how long you and your missus been married?" 37 years to the same woman? Yeah. Well, isn't that terrible? Isn't that boring? Ooh, it's liberating. Wow. Now, I'll be honest enough to tell you, I wouldn't have always said that. I've learned some things, and I want to share them with you. Men, pay real good attention. You'll get good points with your wife tonight if you'll say amen at the right times. And I know you're expecting your wife to say amen at the right time, so, sisters, I'm talking to you as well. Psalm 11:3, you said you was talking 127:2, I am. But Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a question. That's a question. And notice it says, if the foundations. I need to see that. If the foundation, it doesn't say the foundation, it says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're not talking about the foundation of the Lord standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's another text for another time. This saying, if the foundations, plural, if the fundamentals, if the principles are moved and destroyed, if they're taken down, what can those that seek to do right, what are they going to do? What are they going to be left with if there's no foundation? We talked about that last night. We're going to fall. Except there be foundations. The Lord, this blew me away. Principles don't change. And throughout Scripture, principles are established. And one of the most awesome to me, God started all of this world we call life. And I told you this last night, I'm not preaching that over again, but just because some of y'all wasn't here last night and the rest of you didn't tell them. But God started this all out with a relationship between a man and a woman. He started all out with marriage. How was it that the devil made his inroads into mankind and upset the apple cart for all of it? Through the back door of marriage. What was it that the Lord judged the earth for in Genesis chapter 6 and wiped all breathing from the face of this earth except for 8 people? A man and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. It was because the sons of men were looking on the daughters of... sons of God were looking on the... Y'all supposed to help me out, correct me. The sons of God were looking upon the daughters of men and taking unto them wives of whom they were. And marriage was being corrupted. Wow. Look at the mess that David got in by looking past what he already had in his home and that, and looking into the marriage of another man, even to the point of having a husband killed so he could have his wife to cover up his sin in adultery. Marriage. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Lord had all availability, all type of terminology and everything available to him to describe himself with his relationship on this earth with the people, he addresses husbands and wives in a relationship that pictures the church, the bride of Christ, and tells us how we ought to be in our marriage. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as the church is subject unto Christ. The picture of what our marriage is Christ and his church. And the church shows how we understand that picture in our families and in our marriage. I'd say marriage is important. Isn't it ironic to y'all? I don't mean to bring up a sore subject, but isn't it ironic to y'all? I thought it was as I watched the news, and I hardly ever do because I don't like to be depressed. They don't ask my opinion, and they do it anyway, so I don't even like to watch. But I thought it ironic when I left home the other day and was coming out this direction that our U.S. Supreme Court is voting on whether or not we will accept the alternatives of marriage and homosexual marriage. Did you ever fathom in the farthest reaches and imagination of your mind that this country would ever come to such a state? It's unbelievable, isn't it? The devil hadn't stopped working to destroy marriage. Should We have an answer? Thank you, thank you. A couple of you is paying attention. The rest of you can help. It won't hurt. You can speak up. I won't be shocked. Just don't tell me to quit. Should we have an answer? Do we have an answer? Maybe we ought to be answering. Because the questions and the need of it is everywhere you look around. This is real sore, but you've got to get to the core before you can fix the problem, don't you? Be patient with me. Pray for me. Participate with me. You don't have to raise your hand because I know you don't want to. But how many of you, either in your immediate family, maybe you yourself or a relation or friends or someone you know, have experienced divorce? There's a few brave souls, at least one. I'm on this venture to say there's probably not a person or a family in this house that hasn't experienced it or had somebody they know go through it, is involved in it, or about to go through it. That's pretty serious. But there again, like I said last night, we don't talk about that. Our people don't have those problems. But yes, we do. Yes, we do. Should we not have an answer? Yes, we do. And when that happens in our marriages, and is it just the two people that are in this union that is affected? No. If there's kids, children, my goodness, look how they're affected. I can tell you from experience in the past, mom and dad's affected on both sides. Grandpa and grandma's affected on four sides. You see how it just keeps going and getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you think, well, it's only me, and it's all in nobody else's business. It's just my stuff. Nobody will know about this. We're not going to say a word about it. We'll act like it. We'll sweep it under the rug. We'll keep it quiet. Nobody will be affected but us. And after all, it's nobody else's business. Yes, it is. Because it's God's business. And we are his business. So it does affect us all. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Did you catch that? Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God shall judge. Woo-wee. You could have left that last part off. It's there. Young folks, thinking about marriage, involved in marriage. You want an answer for some of the things that you're going through? You want to know how to share your life and love with one of the opposite sex? And that's the ultimatum of marriage and relationship. God says, it's okay, we can talk about these things. There is such a word as sex. Never thought I'd live to see the day that an old Baptist preacher would say sex in the pulpit. Sex. God ordained it. And in marriage, it's a beautiful thing. You see, it's the what we're going to do with it before, during, and after that causes us all the problems and the can't waits and the I don't knows, and well, we just won't talk about this. They'll figure it out on their own. See, that's the problem they do. We did. And we get it wrong. Young folks, you want to know how to spend your life and have a good God-honoring relationship and enjoy the pleasures of sex in a God-honoring way. God's got an answer for that. It's called marriage. It's called marriage. You're looking for a way to deal with your desires and your emotions and your passions and do it in such a way that God says, yes! Go for it! read Song of Solomon. Jewish boys were not allowed to read that until they were 13 or older, because it's explicit. Well, I thought it was talking about the Lord in the church. It's talking about a man and his wife. Pretty steamy stuff. Go read it sometime. It's for marriage. You want to know how to deal with those passions and those desires that are swelling up in you in your youth, and you know, and don't tell me they don't. It ain't been that long since I was young, back when I had hair. And by the way, it still does. And that's all right. The answer for that is marriage. You want to know how to seek a lifelong commitment and a relationship, one that you can depend on, that'll take you through 60 some odd years in life, and everybody else look at you because they think you're bored, and you just like, you just don't know like I do. It's called marriage. You wish to bring children into this world and desire to have children and watch them grow and teach them and raise them and all that. Don't get the cart before the horse, because there's something that's supposed to come first. It's called marriage. You want to be able to look for a cure for today's confusions and to find peace in your life and have somebody that is a companion to you, that sticks close to any of your kin and is the closest relation and example of the Lord and His church you could ever find. That's called marriage. You need an answer for the conflict and to prevent separation and to know how to fight fair. I didn't know you could do that. It's called marriage. You know what the cure for divorce is? Marriage. You know what God's blueprint for the home in this world is? Marriage. Have I convinced you? Marriage is important. All right, let's talk about it. It's vain for you to rise up. You know what vanity is? Uselessness. Emptiness. Nothing of any worth. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Are there any worriers in the house? Do we? Oh, come on. Yeah. In the Oxford English Dictionary, under the word worrier, is my mom's picture. Bless her memory. I wouldn't say that if she was still here. She'd wear me out. But she was a professional worrier. In fact, when she didn't have anything to worry about, she was worried. Why are y'all laughing? You know what I'm talking about. It can't be this good. Something bad's fixing to happen. Pessimistic to the hilt. It wasn't half full or half empty. They wouldn't have nothing in it. Cloud come up in the west, it's going to storm. No cloud in the east today. Going to be a drought. She worried about worrying, and when she didn't have anything to worry about, she worried because there was nothing to worry about, because she knew then the only reason that she wasn't worried is because she didn't know about it, because if she did, she would. She's good at it. She passed it on to some of us. And evidently, y'all know some worriers. But the psalmist is saying, it is vain for you to rise up early. To get up early in the morning, she'd get up in the morning planning to worry. To sit up late. Can't go to sleep because I'm worried. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Psalmist says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, to sit around it where all you fill your mind with, all you fill your soul with, all that you think about, all that you contemplate, all that's ruling your life is worry. And I'll have to admit, when I began to study this psalm, I was captivated by the arrows. And we'll get to them. I was captivated in the hall by the pictures of my kids and wondering how fast it got this way and where could I have been when all of this, and all of my arrows were gone and my quiver was empty, and I just thought I was all alone and all left out. And then I began to read this, and it said, "But so he giveth his beloved sleep." And it dawned on me, if this is about the home and it is about the family and we are going to talk about children, well then, duh, this guy's married. Well, where's his wife? That's his beloved. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Do y'all see what they're saying? Can you get ahead of me for just a little bit, fellas? Here's coming your chance. That's saying that this guy is so in tune with God's plan for his house and his family and to watch that expand into the city. He's so in tune with the blueprints about it that he knows as a husband his number one priority is to remove worry from the life of his wife so she can sleep at night. Come on, brethren, where's your amens? I see some wives looking at their husbands. That's why I'm staying up at night. And you're snoring. Wow. So much time is wasted in trying to fix the past. Do you worry about the past? There's things that you know you've done that's come to this, and you know, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do this. You reckon you would? The bottom line is you ain't going to get the chance. You can't change the past. A lot of time is wasted in worrying about, wonder what's going to happen. And if this don't happen. And if this does happen, here's what I'm going to do. You can't alter the future because it's not here yet. Do you know what you got to deal with? Right now. Today. Why in the world? I like to ask questions, and when the preachers start asking questions, that's when the congregation gets nervous. But I like to ask questions. Why in the world do we spend so much time begging God to fix the messes that He told us not to get into to start with? That's an exercise in futility. It's vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Why are you worrying about stuff you can't fix? Trying to alter stuff that hadn't happened yet. And you're wasting all the time that you have of the present to do something about right now by worrying about what happened yesterday and what's going to happen tomorrow. And you miss the whole day and you can't sleep and your wife can't either. Remove the worry. When marriage comes our way and the opportunity comes our time, it's about planning. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks further on that in the Ephesian letter in that fifth chapter and says, and the two shall be joined and shall be one flesh. That's God's system for marriage, by the way, in case you hadn't ever heard it. One man, one woman, one lifetime. But what if? We're talking about ideals. Well, this world is not ideal. But here's God's plan. It's real easy to overlook the obvious, and there be no planning. And you've heard of love at first sight? Whirlwind romances. Met on Thursday, married on whenever it is. The next day, Friday, Saturday. And divided and gone by Monday. Oh, let me just tell y'all something. I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I don't want to be just run off real quick because I've got 2-3 more messages to go. But I really do not believe in love at first sight. I do believe in lust at first sight. And you can be deceived, and you can be fooled, and you can be so Twitter-pated and infatuated by the fact of what you see that you absolutely lose the thoughts of any type of planning or trying to ask questions or getting to know and such. I vividly remember just right now thinking about it, just like it happened just last night. I met my wife on a blind date. Not really. I'd seen her about 3 weeks before. So I had the advantage. But I can tell you right now, I remember to this good day, this very night, when the door opened, and a little blonde-headed gal, 15 years old. Good God, Brother Matt, run this man off. He's preaching heresy. I'm just telling you how it happened. She is 15. I was 17. And the door opened, and there she stood, shoulder-length blonde hair, a light green shirt, dressed about her hair. She had on brown shoes. And I was done. I didn't care where her mom and dad went to church. I didn't care what kind of jobs they had. And I didn't think, oh, by the way, I'm Primitive Baptist. All I saw was her. And I was blown away. It takes more than that for marriage. Don't be so blown away by what you see before you learn what you see is what you get. Okay? There's all types of things I want to talk about. And Brother Matt, I'm being honest. I do not know when I started. I really don't. And I ain't saying that just to scare y'all to death or to get longer. Okay? Y'all heard him. He said he had sounders out in the congregation. This guy said this preacher should get done. All right. Takes planning. Remember, for this cause, not a whim, not a wish, not a passing fancy, not a lustful thought, for this cause shall the leaving and cleaving be. This is on purpose. This comes with planning. This comes with design. This comes with insight. This comes with knowledge. You're to know them. Know about them. Some of the biggest obstacles that there is, I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I want you to understand that you need to know right up front, young man, young lady, when you start seeing each other, keeping company, courting, however you want to say. Old folks, my grandpa and my mom and pa used to say sparking. After we'd done it for a while, I understood what they mean. The man, sparks fly. Maybe more ways than one. But you need to know about each other. You need to ask the questions. You know, second, maybe only two. Are y'all ready for this? I don't want to bore you. But second only, you need to know this. Young folks, these young folks over here and yonder and all out there, and some of you young 50 and 60-year-olds need to be reminded of this. That second to infidelity in marriage today, one of the biggest causes of divorce is finances. Finances. It's my money and her money. And the she money is in my back pocket. You see, that's the money she don't know about. That's what you think. She's got the credit card. Are you going to have credit cards or you're not going to have credit cards? Are they debits? Are they credits? Maxed out, how many do you get to pay off five more so that you can get another one? Who's going to be in charge of the money? Oh, gasp, I said it. Yeah, who's going to be in charge of the money? Who's going to have the last say? Is it going to be my money, her money, do we realize it's our money? And not my things, her things, it's our things. And if you can't turn loose of your things, you don't need to be married. You need to know whether she wants kids. She wants six, he wants none. He wants 10. She don't want but 3. Well, we'll meet in the middle. Maybe. But you need to know how many you want. If you want them, if you don't want them, you need to consider all these kind of things. Because I guarantee you one thing, if you ain't all learned it already, you will if you do. Children have a way of changing everything. But that's tomorrow's subject. Don't be ignorant about it. No secrets in marriage. What? No secrets in marriage. Wherever you think you've got something hid from the other, be it the wife or be it the husband, that's placed for doubt in some place that you're trying to cover up. And they have a way of figuring it out. I mentioned this last night, brethren, you know this. Don't say amen on this one. I'll go ahead and tell you. You can look at her, and the longer that you're together, they say you start to look like each other. You sure start to act like each other. And you get to where you can read each other, and they don't have to say a word. You already know. Honey, what's the matter? Nothing. And come on, tell me what it is. I said nothing. Don't bring it up again. Oh, it's an it, is it? Oh, well, we'll talk about this later. You know when she's going to talk about it? After you go to bed and the lights is out. And then she's, careful, then she wants to talk. And you want to sleep. Lord. No secrets. Go ahead and tell it. I wish you'd tell me before the news comes on. You need to know what kind of job he's got. Is he willing to provide for you? Can he provide for you? Or is he going to expect you to... I believe he will. Or is he going to expect you to work outside the home? Or is he going to expect you to stay at home? Maybe he needs to know, do you expect to stay at home? Well, if he's expecting you to go out so that y'all can have everything everybody else has, one of the bigger problems with young, and I've been there, done that, got the debts to show it. Adam, as young couples think, they think, foolishly think, I don't mean that insultingly, but they foolishly think that they have everything mom and dad has. And they fail to see that it took mom and dad 30 years to get it. And they're still waiting to make the last payment on it. But you think you can have it. And the credit companies are saying that the easy payment plans, come on down, you can have it. Just a few easy, low payments. Well, it's not but so much, Dad. And after all, we can pay it off in 10 years. It's not but so much a month. And but you got this one with that, you got this one with that, and this one with that. And you need to do the math, because all them little bitty easy payment plans add up to great big debts. And the next thing you know, the guy is working from can to can, and he's had to force a wife that wanted to stay at home with the kids, and now you got kids, and she can't stay at home because she's having to work to help bail you out and to bail out the family, and both of you are stressed to the max, and you're sore-eared cats, and you fight with each other from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, and the next thing you know, she just don't love me anymore, she don't respect me anymore, he don't treat me like he once did. And you know the rest of the story. And the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money. It's what you do with it. But for most of us, it's the lack of it. And what we think we can have by everybody else. You've heard about trying to keep up, if there are any Joneses in the house, excuse me, your name gets blackened way too much. It's sort of like being a Smith. If you got money and you're a Smith, you're a Smythe. If you're a commoner, you're a Smith. If you're in Smith's house, I've just insulted all of y'all, and you can see me after service. But anyway, you try to keep up with the Joneses, that don't work anymore because you know the story. They refinance just about the time you catch them. That's right. It's an unending story. You don't ever do it. Finances, and as much as I'm making light of it, and you're laughing, and I'm thinking that you are because it's fixing to get tough. Finances is a biggie. It'll tear a house up. And the kids will watch. And they'll learn to be just like you. It's scary by the standard you set. I often want to ask, here's another one of them preacher questions. Everybody's getting nervous. But I want to know, if you're in that kind of situation, who is setting the standard? I remember when I was a little kid and my older brothers and sister, and I thought they was rich. I grew up in the end of a little gravel road down there. If somebody come to see us, coming down the road, they was either coming to see us or they was lost. So when you seen a cloud of dust coming, somebody's coming, we got company. And mama would start putting food on the table. Didn't even know who it was yet, but we wanted to know if they'd ate yet. We was given the hospitality. I mean, no difference who it was. We was hard up for them what it was. But I thought my brothers and sisters were rich. Does any of you know to date yourself? Do y'all remember what a brick veneer house is? That was a little house that had a brick wall just about this high right across the front of it. It wasn't a brick house, but it had a brick wall on the front. It was a brick veneer house. My older sister had a brick veneer house, 3-bedroom brick veneer house with a carport. You could put the car under something besides a tree. It's pretty neat. I thought she was rich. I drove around through some of those communities back in Mississippi where I originally come from. Now, you know, that's why I talk the way that I do. But I drove around through some of those places here a while back, and those houses look like little shacks. Because now their standard is 4,500 and 5,000 square feet and 6 bedrooms for 2 people and 3 baths, and they ain't even seen one of them. And that irritates the far out of me. If I live in a house, I won't experience every room. I can't get to all of them. I didn't mean that the way that sounded. But who's setting the standards? My mom and dad perfectly got by. They didn't have a lot by today's standard, but I guarantee you one thing, my mama's floors was clean. They was slept, and you never slept in dirty sheets. And you didn't go to school with dirty clothes on. And I never could understand why she told me as a teenager to always have clean underwear on before I went out. I guess if I got killed, she didn't want to be embarrassed. Some of the rest of you got told that too. But who's setting the standards for the things that we're trying to live up to? And they seem to keep changing. You need to know the habits of each other. Young lady, you need to know, does he drink? Dare I say it? Yes. Well, he's just a casual drinker. You know what the difference in a casual drinker and a fall-down drunk is? He's still setting up. Last man standing pays the bill. I'll tell you how I know about all such of that after service too. Does he drink? Does he run with the wrong crowd? Does she say, mind your own business, these are my friends, I had them before I had you? It's a biggie. She's planning on keeping them after she gets you. And you're going to hear about them often. That's a big problem. I told all of my daughters-in-laws when they were courting my sons and they were about to get married, I said, let me tell you what you can expect. If you want to know what you're fixing to have and you're going to be tied to and I expect you to stay with for the rest of your lives, look right over here. One of them said, oh, Lord. I said, if you want to know what he expects out of a wife, look standing right in there in the kitchen. That's what he expects. That got some of them's attention too. They're more truth than poetry.
That's right.
And if, young man, you want to know what she's expecting out of you, you need to look at that fella sitting over on the other side of the room over there that all he does is stare at you when you walk through the door and he never says a word. But he keeps a real close eye on that left-hand closet over there, and you know what's in it. And it's loaded. And he will use it. And if you see her mama and you don't think you will enjoy her as a mother-in-law, you better run. Okay? Because it might end up being the same. If the joints are going to stick, they need to match before you get them. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Remove the worries. Don't overlook the obvious. Do the planning. Ask the questions. Get to know them. Stick around for a while. Understand them. I didn't say I done all of this right. I'm just telling you I learned. This is the way that it ought to be. I've watched others that I've seen did get it right. I know from some of the experiences that my wife and I have had, we haven't always been perfect. And we haven't always been the way that we should have been. And it's only by God's grace, and I'll tell you, by hand on the book tonight, KJV, that the only reason that my wife and I are still together today is by the grace of God. Because Lord knows I've done enough myself to destroy it and to undermine her and tear everything that was in that. She is a whole lot better than me. I was a devil. And now you know. Can't imagine the old Baptist house raising somebody like that, but I was. And I was good at it. And I had everybody fooled. And my mama, worst of all, couldn't imagine that I could ever do anything like that. But I did, repeatedly. And no wonder she couldn't sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Brethren, do you do enough so your wife can sleep at night? Does her heart trust well in you? If she's a virtuous woman, the scripture tells us that your heart doth trust well in you, in her, that you have no need of spoils. You ain't out trying to look somewhere else. You got all at the house you can handle and all at the house that you want. And it ain't that you're stuck with that and can't do any better. It's because you don't want to do. Neither should she. She shouldn't have to worry when you're out and about and gone overnight because of the job, and I'm going to touch on that here in just a little bit of a second. But did you know that one of the primary ways that the archer is known is not by the arrow, it's by his bow? You can't shoot arrows if you don't have a bow. And this guy made his bow. He didn't go buy it at Sportsman's Warehouse. He didn't order it from Target. He made it. He chose the timbers. He chose the wood. And he formed it strip by strip by strip. I've watched recurve bows being made. And it's a long, tedious, slow task to bend the wood and temper it to get in just the right way. It takes time and it takes work. And there's a lot of sanding and there's a lot of heat and there's a lot of joints that have to be fitted together perfectly so there won't be any cracks, because every little crack, every little chip, every little flaw is that much room for a fracture. And you don't want to pull that string back and it pop and break in your face. So it's a long, hard task, but it's worth the effort. And he bends her, and he shapes her. I used to play a little bit with bows and arrows. Back in the day before the compound bows and all that stuff, I had no recurve bow. You know how you string a recurve bow? Yeah. Sound like a voice of experience. You know the best way to do it? The bow has to match your strength, brethren. If you can't string it, you can't shoot it. And the best way to string it is you stand it up and you take this leg here and you loop it around behind it. You fixing to get involved. Intertwined. And you grab it this way and you get you a good grip. Don't slip. And you pull it over and take the string. And you got it. Now you're ready to shoot arrows. But you don't leave it that way. If you leave it strong, the bow will weaken. And the string will fray. And the string will pop. And the next thing you do, you have a ruined bow. No ability to hunt. No way to provide. Nothing to work for. You've lost your bow. You need to learn that when you're not hunting and when you're not practicing and when you're not using it, you relieve the stress so she can sleep. You have to unstring her every once in a while. take the pressure off. Make it easy on her. Brethren, how many of you in several years of marriage remember what it's like to go on a date? And I like it. You need us time. You need time when the kids are grown or whenever they are. You still need some us time. Because you started with the bow. And you're going to end up with the bow. And you need to learn how to take the stress off so she can rest. And you need the time together. It ain't no more of this stuff here. Well, I got her. I don't have to look good anymore. Reason folks are sick, they bathe too often. I don't have to worry about this kind of stuff here. I mean, this setback and scratch, I got her good. I don't have to worry about this kind of... Y'all don't do that. You have to realize that she's different. And, ladies, why do you stop wearing perfume? Well, I don't have to anymore. I still kind of like it. Still smells good. I still remember. Remember the sparks? They're okay. It's marriage. Women are different from us men. You remember that? They are. I said this last night. They are different. Women's, I say y'all. What's he finna say? She has a totally different attitude about things than you do, men. Ain't that right? Amen. Amen. I'll say it for you if you don't. She wants to hug it, and you want to fix it. And like I said last night, if you don't believe that's right, don't hug her and she'll fix you. She wants to talk and you want to watch TV. She wants to wait till you go to bed to talk. And when she does, before you go to bed, put the remote down. Quit clicking the button. She's talking to you. And yes, dear, I hear you. It won't change her channel, but it will her attitude. Put the remote down and talk. And sis, don't wait till you go to bed. Because we're wanting to sleep. There's something about being horizontal on a pillow with covers. It means sleep. You mean you help us out? We've took the string off and relieved the tension. We've done our job. Let me sleep too, please. Yes, dear, I understand. Oh, dear, you're not listening to me. No, I'm not, but I wouldn't admit it. Yet. You didn't hear a word I said last night. Oh, was you saying something? Y'all know what I'm saying is true, don't you? Learn how to converse. It's one of the biggest things that we've lost in our society today because of all of the electronics. I despise it in my house. My kids come in, and they'll all be sitting around in the house, sitting across the room. Are y'all paying attention? Sitting across the room from each other, and they're all like this. It ain't bad enough my wife does it now. She's on Facebook. And I say, okay, dear, the television's off. The remote's over there, all three of them. I'm hearing every word you're saying. No, you can't be hearing every word I say. You're not even... It's sort of like your kids saying, before you start to say something, and we'll get on this, and they, before you ever get the words out, they say, yes, Dad, I know. No, you don't. I know. You don't know. You don't even know what I was fixing to say yet. Then how can you know? Yes, dear, I hear every word you're saying. Talk. Converse. We forgot kids can't even make a full sentence. LOL, OMGIN, and all this, STP, all this kind of stuff. I don't know what that means. I think you're pouring oil in a race car. Be sending me all that kind of stuff. It's biblical. If you're going to speak in tongues, somebody's got to interpret it. I don't know what you're saying. Amen? I ain't going to say what I've seen this weekend already. I've seen kids in my living room. You ain't going to believe this. Maybe you will. I've seen kids in my living room sitting within 10 feet of each other. They won't talk. They're texting each other across the room. My God, open your mouth and talk. Put the thing down. It's a rule in my house now. When you come in my living room where Dad is at, First off, you don't get in my chair. But if you leave my chair alone and don't mess with my stuff on my table, that's the only place in the whole house I can do that. At least give me that. When you come in my living room, you turn the phone off. You put the tablets down. My wife said she wanted the tablet the other night so that she could communicate. I reached down under here and I picked a green one up. I said, here it is, the pencil's on the table. I thought that's what a tablet was. Turn the things off. Talk. Talk. It's killing people on the highways. It's killing marriages. It's killing families. Because we forgot how to communicate. And we won't talk. I saw here a while back, brother, if you ever hear this, and the name is left out to protect the guilty. I saw a young man, excellent man, fine young preacher, carried a laptop in the pulpit. I'm not ready for that. I want to see this. At least it lets me know you got one. He can tell me he's reading electronic KJV on his screen. He may be playing Pac-Man for all I know. I can't see. I don't understand none of that kind of stuff. I still want to see a Bible. There's my heresy. I'll go off the soapbox for just a little bit. I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to look out across the congregation and see people with iPads and iPods and all this kind of stuff. I'm reading along with you, preacher. Well, it don't look like it to me. And by the way, I see it all from up here. And I see what you're doing. At least look up here and smile every once in a while. It makes me think you're paying attention, whether you're not. I ain't listening to a word you're saying. Okay. Make me think you are. We need to learn how to communicate. Loss of communication in the family undermines the family. Especially when she wants you to talk and you won't. And you get the opportunity to talk and you say the wrong thing. None of you have ever done that. You won't talk, but then you say something. You said the wrong thing. You shouldn't have said that and all this kind of stuff. And anyway, you figure all that out. Are y'all still with me for just a minute? Take the stress off so she can rest, so she can sleep, and do all of this, because you need to practice with your abode, because the day is going to come when you do ever do get errors, and here we come, and here's another aha moment for me. You know the way this guy practiced his arrows? Listen real close, brethren, sisters. Get the Kleenexes out. You know the way he practices? He has to learn how to get a good grip on his bow and to repeatedly practice over and over again, because the string and the bow and its strength has to match his. It has to match his arm's length. It has to match his reach. If his aim is right, it's because she is constantly within arm's reach. And it's because he repeatedly, God help, it's because he repeatedly, deliberately, purposefully, planningly practices drawing that string that builds such tension in her and in him and tests his strength. And he knows that if he's going to do it, he has to pull it back, and that string comes to his cheek, by his ear, within his sight, every time. Right back here. Right back here. Do you get it, brethren? Say amen. She's always in your arm range. You're constantly pulling her to your cheek. She's always got your ear. Your focus first is her in everything you do. And you know good and well to be careful when you turn her loose. She may take to hide. She's not for sport. She's not for play. You'll learn real quick with a bow the quickest way to get burnt. I've seen guys, black and blue up to here, that tells me they're not wearing guards. That's telling me they need to practice their release. But the quickest way to get that happen is to dry shoot it. if you want it to keep from biting you, there needs to always be an arrow. Are you planning for the arrows? Family. Let me tell you this. Never, 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 Biggie, never, never, never use the bedroom for leverage. Neither one of you. Well, I'll cut his water off. I'll make her wish. You just open the door for the devil. I'll change things and I'll spend time in other ways. Good Lord, I got to quit. I got to say this one. I got to say this one. Because this is a big one. I've saw it in the fire departments. I've saw it in the police departments. And if any of you are firemen and police officers, don't feel bad, because I've saw it in truck shops. I've saw it in all work life. I've saw it in everything. Rest this down. Mark this down. Take this as a note. It's right. I know it's right because I've seen it. Any time that a man is away from his wife on any consistent basis for any extended period of time, it is never good. If you've got a job that takes you consistently away from your wife at night on a consistent basis for extended periods of time, it's not good. You're leaving the door open. She'd never do that to me. She might not, but the guy down the road might. You're leaving the door open for her. And sister, if you're separating yourself from your husband on any given period of time for any long extended period of time, you're asking for trouble. Y'all don't have to like that. You don't have to say amen to it, but I've done seen it happen far too many times. Absence does not make the heart grow fonder. It makes the heart grow colder and harder, and excuses easier to come up with. And I'm working late tonight. The job got extended. Just can't make it in. And if nothing else, the doubt's planted. And the question starts. And you'll get the, what's the matter? Nothing. The next time you try to talk. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's dangerous. Separation, extended periods of time, is hard. You know how I know that's right? My wife don't sleep good when I'm not there. At least that's what she tells me. I can tell you the facts myself. She left me for three or four nights last week. She left me for three or four nights last week. She went to visit her mom, my mother-in-law, and left me at home by myself. I don't like that. I don't like being by myself. I'm selfish. I've had her for 37 years. I don't like for her to be gone. She don't like me being off out here with y'all, by the way, so I just let y'all know that. I wish she was here with me, but she's not. But she don't sleep good when I'm not there. I don't sleep good when she's not there. It is something not right about. You know what I start doing when she ain't home? She says I'll be home by 4. That means 6. But when she's not there, I start imagining, would the car tear up? Did the car break down? Maybe she's had a wreck somewhere. See, I told you my mom passed it on. And I started imagining all of this stuff about all of these things that might could have happened. And that was this. And eventually I'm calling this phone that is so easy to use. And she's poking on it all the time. And it's constantly in front of her. And it's to make life easier and for communications to be instant. And this is Sheila's answering. Leave a message and I'll call you back as quick as I can. Have a good day. Bye. Why do you have one if you won't answer it? Now I know something's happened. And she's laying on the side of the road somewhere. The car's tore all to pieces. And imagine on all of this. And you know what I do when she drives up in the road, in the carport. Oh, praise God, honey. I'm so glad you're home. No, the door's going to go. Where in the heck have you been for the last 30 minutes? I've been trying to call you 15 times. Now that goes over real good, don't it? Manifestation of love. Keep her close. Close to your cheek. Keep her in focus. Give her your ear. Let her see your eyes. Sisters, be nice to him. Don't take the hide off of him when he don't respond like he should. When he starts to snore, you might too. Be easy with him. Because marriage takes work. Marriage takes patience. They some brethren going to be in trouble tonight. And they're going to be sisters asking questions. And one reason you're going to ask questions is because you think I've let you off the hook. But marriage takes work. It takes patience. And I've overextended my welcome tonight. I ask your forgiveness for that if I've talked too long. But this is a biggie, and I ain't said half of what I wanted to say. But marriage takes patience, and marriage takes work, and it's worth the effort, and it's worth the time, because there's no winners when you argue. You learn how to just get along. Two words in your marriage you need to lose before you ever do. One of them is never, and the other is always. You never do that. That's a long time. You always. Don't always do anything. That's a long time. If you've learned with each other and been around long enough to find out where all the buttons are on, and not on the remote, brethren, but if you've been around long enough to know where all her buttons are, let them alone. Quit pushing them. Pick your battles. Relieve the stress. It'll be worth it. Because the marriage takes two, and God the third, to hold you together. And you need to learn each other, and stick tight to each other, and hold on to each other. Because that's the way God intended for it to be in the marriage. And that little gal knocked my socks off 37 years ago. I got a picture in my pocket tonight. I've been toting for 38 years. It is her graduation picture. I put her through the last year of high school. And I've got her high school picture in my back pocket. And she says, don't tell that. You know what? She still looks just exactly that way to me. You say you're blind, preacher. I look in the mirror every morning. If she can put up with this, I got the easy job. Amen. Yeah, you know me. That's right. I understand it. She looks the same way to me because in my eyes, that's where she's at. The more nearsighted you get in marriage, it improves your memory. Think about that. That'll dawn on you. The worse your sight gets of things too far off, the older you get, the better your memory gets. Because I remember the gal standing in the door 38 years ago. And it wasn't no blind date to me. I saw everything perfectly. And I ain't forgot. And I didn't love her then. But I tell you what. I love her now. Because if God could bless her to put up with somebody like me for as long as she has, she's a good woman. And he that has found a wife has found a good thing and obtained favor of the Lord. I wished I could have done better with this. But that's what I had.